Good to see everybody who's back out this evening. I don't know about you, but this has been, to me, a sleepy, sleepy day. This was like a perfect afternoon just to go and kind of turn something on in the background, lean back and say, ah. coming from that standpoint, tonight is not going to be a long and drawn-out, deep sermon, but I did want to ask and direct a simple question. That in many respects identifies, you might say, who we are, and I mean as the Church of Christ. Now, I spent time this morning talking about what I think we are supposed to be when it comes to encouraging other people and so forth, deliberately leaving out, leaving out a main point of focus. I did mention it in passing, but I wanted to dive into it tonight. And that's the idea of doctrine and asking the question, does doctrine really matter? If you notice in Wes' reading a moment ago, his translation, and probably most of yours, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, speaks of Timothy fulfilling his obligation as an evangelist or a preacher, and doing so with all long-suffering and teaching. And so, if you have the King James or the New King James, I think, and maybe one or two others, it will say doctrine. Doctrine is not a term that is, you might say, kindly looked upon in religious circles today, and those who are behind that drive various translations. Teaching is perfectly fine for that, for any translation. It's what doctrine basically means. But when we speak of doctrine, we speak of what we believe about any and everything. And so, does doctrine really matter? How important is it? And we might even go so far as to say, does salvation and eternal life depend upon it? If you went to a school like I went to, the fundamentals are important. I was taught in seminary, there are 10 points of faith that everyone must believe, and at least they held on to that. There are more universalists who will tell you, really, no doctrine matters. And so, you enter into a lot of phrases and thoughts, thought patterns of people when it comes to what you believe. For example, I'll rattle off a few of these. You may have heard something like this yourself. Which church you go to is not important, as long as you go to church. What you believe is not important, as long as you're sincere about what you believe. Everybody's entitled to their own opinion. You believe your way, I believe mine. We cannot all understand the Bible alike. We all see it differently. And we could go on. But you get the idea. Those are sentiments that are very popular, and I dare say you've heard one or more of those phrases. You perhaps even used one or more of those phrases at some point in your life. I know I have, in the background that I came from. So, how important is doctrine? Does it really, really matter? Now, historically, if we're talking about the church, the Lord's church, if we're talking about the Church of Christ, historically, that has those sentiments that I just expressed, you know, doesn't matter what church you go to, doesn't matter what you believe, etc. That's not been the position of members of the church, or especially faithful members of the church. And I don't believe it should be our position. But as we try to identify more and more with those around us and the ecumenical spirit of, you know, everybody, we're all one regardless of what we believe, as we try more and more to sympathize with that, we're going to get caught up more and more in those sentiments. That's going to be what our friends and our family and so forth believe. And so we're going to be pressured to believe like that. So if we're talking about members of the church and how they view doctrine, how they view the teaching of the Bible as opposed to the world, then I think we have to stop and understand that there is a position, if you will, that a member of the church or a Christian needs to take, even though that's not going to be the popular position. Now, let me just say right here and now that when I'm talking about, you know, people in the outside world, people in denominations, religious people, etc., it doesn't mean you can't learn from them. You can learn much from these people. And I have never been one that thought only members of the Church of Christ have the correct doctrine about everything, because they don't. If we began to look around us, we'd see plenty of members of the Church of Christ who disagree about practically everything under the sun. Somebody's right, somebody's wrong. I've never also bought into the fact that you're going to find everything you need to find, learn everything you need to learn, just by limiting yourself to a small, maybe, group of members of the church. Now, there's a lot to be learned. We can learn. And sometimes people who are not Christians have a far better insight on certain things than we do. I'm not talking about any of that. So please don't misunderstand. But what I am talking about is at the core of my belief, my sentiment needs to be that the teaching of the Lord really matters. So in here, just like tonight, Wes and I and others devote a considerable amount of public teaching to doctrine, to doctrinal instruction. We're not trying to accommodate the moods of the day, like the passage Wes read a moment ago, you know, as Paul warned to Timothy. The time is going to come, and I think Paul meant in his day, so you can imagine where it is today. The time is going to come where people will just pile up, heap up to themselves teachers, so they can fulfill what they want to do. In other words, I know what I want to do, now let me go find a teacher who will teach me that it's okay to do that. We're not trying to do that. Scripture shows us, I believe, that God demands that we believe and practice, not what the Church of Christ says, but we believe and practice what He, God, teaches. And that is His doctrine, if you will. And finally, let me make this introductory point. Contrary to what people popularly believe, and I believe it is a popular belief, the Bible does teach that doctrine matters. In fact, when I was going to school, they would say, and they were fond of saying, I didn't put this up here, but they were fond of saying, gospel matters. And they would limit gospel to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Gospel matters, but doctrine doesn't. Even though they would have doctrinal stances about everything, they had bought into and embracing people who didn't believe the same doctrine, but you had to believe in the gospel. Understand that the Bible makes no division, and we're going to look at a passage in a moment that shows that. We really just did, and I'll explain that. But the Bible really makes no division between gospel and doctrine. That's something man has dreamed up, and I'm well aware, and I would say to my Liberty classmates, I'm well aware of 1 Corinthians 15, where it seemingly, if you want to stop at verse 4, limits gospel to death, burial, and resurrection. But there are plenty of passages that interchange the terms. There is no such division. So let's talk about the biblical view of doctrine and how important it is to believe what God teaches. And I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I mean, generally, people that are here, especially on a Sunday night, already believe this. But let's reinforce what we believe. Doctrine simply means, as I said earlier, it means teaching. But the important biblical question is not what the term doctrine means. The important question is who is the teacher? That's what I'm trying to get at. Who is the teacher ultimately? Is it Christ or is it not? Who authorizes? And that really is the question. Who authorizes the teaching? Who is the one behind the discipline, behind the doctrine? I want you to go with me, for example, to a couple of passages. Look at Mark chapter 1. Now, this concerns Jesus. And from the very beginning, here Jesus comes. He enters what we often call His public teaching or His public ministry. But it is the time when He goes public, and it is really clear there's been a forerunner, John the Baptist, who for several months, 6 months, however long, has been teaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus comes, and if you'll notice from the very beginning in Mark 1, drop down to about verse 22. The Bible says, well, let me back up to 21. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath day, He entered into the synagogue, and He taught. Now, there the word for taught is a verbal, it's from the verbal root for doctrine. So if you want to, He indoctrinated, okay? He taught. these people in the synagogue. And in verse 22, it says they were astonished at his doctrine. Again, yours probably says his teaching. For he taught, again, he indoctrinated them as one that had authority, and interestingly enough, and not as the scribes. Now that's important to look at that, because the scribes were the teachers of the day. The scribes taught doctrine. Basically, the scribes, and this would have been the case in Capernaum, most probably, every scribe would have taught the Pharisees doctrine. But you notice, the people are making a clear distinction. A scribe who is coming in and teaching all these rabbinical traditions and so forth that people have, and the Pharisees' tradition and all of that, is nothing like what Jesus is doing. Jesus is the very authority of God. It's abundantly clear that He is. And when He comes in and He teaches His doctrine, or He indoctrinates people, if you will, it's different. Look with me again, if you will, over a parallel in Luke chapter 4. I say parallel, but I mean the same kind of thing being said. Look at Luke chapter 4 and go down to verse 31. Now here Jesus again at Capernaum, and in verse 34, it says, is that what I wanted? No, that's not what I wanted. 31, that's what I wanted. Luke 4, verse 31. He came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he taught them, again, same word, on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine. And I want you to notice the phrase here. For his word was with power. Let me make an application of this. When I teach you, when Wes teaches you, when anybody stands before you and teaches you, we teach in one sense as the scribes do. Now what do I mean by that? We teach what we know, what we've learned, what we've been taught, and hopefully we teach what the Lord says. But we do not teach with His authority unless we're reading His words, you know. When I give you my ideas about things, when I interpret things, when I tell you certainly my position about things, my opinion about things, you should receive it exactly as you would any other scribe. But when Jesus teaches in the Word, in His Word, well, that's totally different. Here is the Son of God, having been given the authority, who says Himself, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. When he speaks not as I speak, or Wes speaks, or anybody else speaks. No, he speaks as the Son of God. What I'm saying to you as I preach is, this is what I think the Lord is saying. Now, that's the best I can do. I can turn to Scripture and I can show you why I say that, and you can turn to Scripture and you can check what I'm saying to see if it's right. When Jesus speaks, Jesus is speaking as God, saying, this is what I, God, tell you must do. And we have to clearly understand that. Again, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but we have to understand that. We can't just look in the Bible and say, oh, I agree with that, or I don't agree with that. That's completely different from you disagreeing with me. You have every right to disagree with me because you believe this says something different. The Bible says something different. You have no right, I have no right, to disagree with God. And that's the difference. That's what they recognize. He taught with authority. He taught with power. He taught in a totally different way than anyone else teaches. For example, if you go over to Matthew 16, let me read one other verse along these lines. In Matthew 16, go down to verse 11. And he says, how is it that you do not understand that I spoke it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Now, clearly what he's talking about is their teaching. So notice verse 12. Then understood they, how that he bade them not beware of the loaves of bread. But what he was telling them to beware of was the doctrine or the teaching of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Let's make something perfectly clear. And I'll go back again to my days at Liberty. Well, in fact, let me go back even before that to an example that kind of struck me and stuck with me for all these years. I was attending a Baptist revival, which is part of my background, as you know. And in this revival, and it was a large church, the guy was standing up there behind a pulpit like I am. And he was teaching. And he began to teach in a very authoritarian way. And someone got up and walked out on him. You're right. You know, you got a right to get up right now, walk out on me. But he took offense to that. Only he didn't take personal offense. He took what I like to call pulpit offense. And he began to speak from the standpoint as he berated this man, or young man, walking out, and the rest of us, that he was occupying the pulpit, and therefore you must listen to what I am saying. Now, I later went to a seminary that in many respects taught the exact same thing. And it would be, and I want you to watch this, because this is, you know, there were lectures to this effect. When you occupy the pulpit, you have an authority. And you need to instruct, if not order, people to obey and listen to that authority. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I take extreme offense to that. I'm nothing more than a man. Wes is nothing more than a man. We put a lot of time into studying and trying to learn and teach. But at the end of the day, that's all it is a man who has put time into trying to understand what the Word of God says and who is teaching you. I have no authority. Jesus said it himself, all authority has been given to me. Michael White has no authority. And so, when Jesus was standing here in Matthew 16 and saying, beware of the leaven, and he spoke of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees, you understand how insidious teaching of somebody like me can be. You can get it in your head that you are supposed to listen to me. You are supposed to abide by what I say. That I have the final say. Michael, what is right about so-and-so? What is taught about so-and-so? What should I believe about so-and-so? And people like me need to say, wait a minute. You know, lest you and I go to the authority and teach what God's Word says. And let's let Christ have all authority. I think we have to understand that, and we have to emphasize that, because if we're not careful, Jesus warns, you see that. And he is warning that if you're not careful, it's easy to be swayed to believing, because someone is a scribe or a teacher or in our day a preacher, that he has the final say. He doesn't. I don't. Wes doesn't. Christ does. And we have to always make that clear distinction. You see, Jesus commanded and commissioned, literally, the apostles. The word apostle means one who is sent. One who's sent with a particular commission. And the commission that he gave them, if you'll go over to Matthew 28, and you know this passage well, all authority has been given to me, Jesus said. Go you therefore and baptize, teach all nations, the King James says, but baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, indoctrinating them, but with whose doctrine? Teaching them everything I've commanded you. That's their commission, and that's what they did. And from the very beginning, the early church followed their teaching. Acts 2 and verse 41, about 3,000 souls are baptized on the day of Pentecost, and they continued steadfastly, verse 42, in the apostles' doctrine. But where's the teaching coming from? That's why I say it goes back to the question of who is the teacher ultimately? Whose authority is being taught? The apostles were clear. In fact, if you're still in Matthew, go over to Matthew chapter 18. And notice for the second time, Jesus says something like this. But let's look at Matthew 18 down in verse 18. Verily I say unto you, and here he speaks to the apostles, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. But there's a particular verb tense there that really, if you want to translate this exactly as it is being said, what Jesus is literally saying is, I'm saying to you apostles, whatever you bind on earth shall have, and I'll interpolate the word, already been bound. So we understand that in heaven. And whatever you lose shall have already been loosed in heaven. And so what he is saying is this. The binding and the loosing, the laws you know, the doctrines you teach, the stipulations you give, the do's and the don'ts, you can and you can't. All of that is going to come from Jesus ultimately. Not from somebody like me or a church committee or whatever it might be. We are not. Someone asked me not too long ago. I doubt they're here tonight, but someone asked me not too long ago, do we, you know, we have the business meeting and so forth, do we meet and decide what we believe and practice? I got horrified at that question. No, we do not. We talk about all kinds of things, and occasionally we talk about what's right and wrong, but we're asking the question just like you would at home or anywhere else, what does the Bible say about it? Because it's got to be what Jesus teaches about something. But do we get together and decide what we believe and what the church is going to practice? The answer is absolutely not. And if we start doing that, I hope some of the men here, if not all of the men, would say, wait a minute, we've gone too far. No, doctrine has to come ultimately from Jesus, and I'm sure we understand that. Go with me, if you will. As Paul instructed Timothy, I want to look at some things Paul said to Timothy and Titus. Now again, this is a very simple lesson, but let's remind ourselves. Timothy and Titus were young preachers, so go to 1 Timothy, if you will. I'll just go kind of right in order, I think I did, with every passage. But look with me, if you will, at 1 Timothy chapter 1, and just start in verse 3. Now these are Paul's opening remarks to Timothy. He said, and I besought thee. Again, you might even notice that word, because literally in the original, I begged you. And you might look at an apostle and you might think an apostle wouldn't be begging anybody about anything. But yeah, he doesn't have the authority. So I begged you, I besought you to abide or stay, we would say, at Ephesus. When I went into Macedonia, that you might charge. Now notice the difference there. Paul is an apostle asking or even begging Timothy to stay somewhere and preach. But when he preaches, notice when he changes the language that you might charge. Literally, the idea is to order. And so how is it that Paul can only ask, but Timothy can order? Because notice what he's saying. That you might order or charge some that they teach no other doctrine. It's very clear that when it comes to the doctrine, it not only does it matter, but it's paramount. Because Jesus is the authority behind the doctrine. I can suggest to Wes, or he can to me, hey, why don't you do this or why don't you do that? That's all it is. But if we're talking about doing what Jesus says, there isn't any leeway on that. You have to do this or you have to do that. Notice as Paul goes on, turn with me to chapter 4. I find this an interesting passage, and I love this passage. But look at chapter 4 down in verse 13. I think he speaks of responsibilities as a preacher here. He says, till I come, give attendance. Pay attention is the idea. But give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And so I want you to be reading what the Word of God says. I want you to be encouraging others to do that and obey that. And I want you yourself to give attention to doctrine, to the teaching of God. Now he goes on. And notice how he says in verse 14, don't neglect the gift that is in you. That was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. I realize we speak of a different time, but what Paul is saying is with the gift goes the responsibility. Notice verse 15. Meditate upon, dwell, maybe some translations say, but meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly, that is completely, entirely to them, that your profiting may appear to all. What's he telling them? He's telling Timothy as a young preacher, if you want to appear before other people to be a profitable individual, you go back to the authority of Christ. Notice how he, Paul himself, Timothy's teacher, is not even mentioned in that. I think that's interesting, and I think that's exactly right. Look at verse 16 when he says, take heed, or pay close attention, we would say, unto yourself and unto the doctrine. and continue in them. For in doing this, you'll both save yourself and those who hear you. How important is doctrine? Well, salvation would depend upon it, according to what Paul is saying here. Look again as he goes on in 2 Timothy, and very well-known passages in 2 Timothy, but chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 16. All Scripture, that is everything that's written in the Word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. One word in the original, it is literally breathed by God, or God breathed. So this comes directly from God when we speak of the Bible. When we speak of what Michael breathes, that comes from Michael, you know, and hopefully comes from God. But when you read it, it comes from God and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, yours probably says, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped or furnished unto all good works. Keep reading with me, chapter 4. I charge you, therefore, and notice what he's going to say, though. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and kingdom. Preach the word. And this is what Wes read. So Paul is saying, if I'm going to charge you to do anything, if I'm going to tell you or order you to do anything, what is it going to be? And you almost think, oh, wait a minute, that's a contradiction of what you said. No. Because if I were going to say to anybody, I tell you to do this, what I tell you to do is go to the Lord and listen to him. Preach the word. Notice. Be instant or ready, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering again. And doctrine or teaching. Because the time will come. And I think Paul meant in his own day. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. People are going to always go to the Bible and find a way. I was talking to Montel yesterday. And you know, with the advent of the internet and so forth, people are forever, they begin different sites and blogs and, you know, all kinds of things where, in other words, where you can join a group of people and you can talk. Now, as I look at some of these where groups of preachers, and I'm talking about what you would consider and I would consider conservative-minded gospel preachers, and I start looking at some of the questions that are asked, it's scary. I told Montel yesterday, I said, you know, there was a time when I first started preaching, there was always the latest controversy. Somebody would write an article in a paper or preach a sermon somewhere, and everybody would start weighing in on that, and there was an issue. But it's not that anymore. It's everything being questioned. Everything. Even the core beliefs things like baptism, and things like that. And these are preachers who are saying, what about this? Or can it be that way? Or this way? When you know, when you go to the Word of God and some of the simplest verses to understand, like what we call the plan of salvation, but someone comes along and says, no, I believe this, or I believe that, or a twist on this, or a twist on that, and everybody starts weighing in, and you begin to wonder, have we entered a time? Is this a generation where nothing that God says, and I mean literally nothing, is going to be just taken at the mouth of God? Have we come to a point where everything is open to my suggestion, my opinion, my twist on it, my take on it? Is that where we are? Because if that's where we are, then doctrine does not matter. It becomes simply, I am a law to myself. Well, I may attend a place like this, and you wonder how much longer places like this will exist. Because if anything holds us together here, you know, the 100, 150 people that are members here at East Orange, if anything holds us together, it's this firm belief that these basic teachings of Christ, oh, we may differ on a few things, but these basic teachings of Christ are A, easy to understand. When you read it, you can understand it, Paul said. And B, they are the things that we must believe. It's not open to interpretation. It's not open to opinion. Have we come to a point in time where that's just not the case anymore? I wonder. Because if we've come to that time, it is exactly what this says. Hear it again. The time will come when they will not endure. He speaks of Christians here. They won't endure it. They won't hold it. They won't keep it. They won't stick to it. They won't uphold it. Sound doctrine. But after their own lust, I think your translation well said passions. After their own lust or passions, they will heap to themselves, literally pile up, teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables or fairy tales. And verse 5 says, but you, you're a preacher, Timothy, and here's your job. You watch in all things, you endure afflictions. And mind you, if you're going to be ready to preach the Word of God in season and out of season, you're going to have some affliction because people ain't going to like it. So you endure afflictions and you do the work, notice, of an evangelist. I said this very passage interchanged the two. Notice verse 2, with all long suffering and doctrine. Notice verse 5, do the work of an evangelist, literally a gospelizer. You can call it the gospel, you can call it the doctrine. It's all the same. Make full proof of your ministry. So we ask these questions again. How important is doctrine? Well, our salvation depends on it. The Bible is clear. We already read 1 Timothy 4. In doing that, you'll both save yourself and those who hear you. But let's look at another point turn with me to Romans 6. Now again, how important is doctrine? Well, doctrine is, our salvation depends on it. It is all important, paramount. And when you look at Romans 6, I don't know if you've ever really paid this close attention to Romans 6, but let's do it tonight. You'll notice how Paul in verses 3 and following starts speaking of baptism, where he says things, and you can probably quote this, we are, verse 4, buried with him by baptism in death. And then where he goes on to say we have been raised to walk in newness of life, we all understand that picture. But we also understand what Paul is saying is, when I'm baptized, I go into the water, I am a sinner. I'm dead because of the sins that I've committed. And when I'm raised up out of the water, that becomes in this picture, and you see it, a grave. When I'm raised up out of, as some people say, the grave of baptism or the watery grave, I'm resurrected to walk in new life. I'm born again. Now, we understand the teaching there is clear, but notice how later Paul will say in verse 17. Now, let's read this together. God be thanked that you members at Rome who have been baptized, that you, in verse 17, were servants of sin, but you have obeyed that, and notice, you have obeyed from the heart, that form of doctrine. Now, the word form there is a word, you know, you know the idea of the type, anti-type. In other words, the type, like if we were to go back and look in the Old Testament, there are plenty of things in the Old Testament, and you take those things, those physical things like burning of incense, and you come to the New Testament and they become the prayers that ascend up to God. It's type, anti-type. Those things were shadows of things to come and all of that sort of thing. Well, here, the type is baptism. And the antitype, if you will, that it is a form or a pattern against, which is literally what antitype means, it means against the type, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And you can see how Paul drew the parallel in verses 3 through 6. But God, here Paul is saying it's a form, notice, a type, a pattern of doctrine. How important is it? Well, he's thanking God that they obeyed it because they were, before they obeyed, servants of sin. Now, they've been raised to walk in a new life. Their salvation depends on that form of doctrine. So along come brethren and say, do you really have to be baptized? I mean, is baptism what's important, or is belief what's important? Well, I'd be quick to tell them, look, I went to a school that would tell you baptism is, you need to be baptized if you want to be a member of that local church, etc., but it's not your salvation. But is that what God teaches? Is He teaching it here? God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. And that's when it changes. Yes, doctrine matters. Brethren may question that, and they may say, you know, there's so many people who believe so strongly in Jesus Christ, but they're not baptized. Well, must they be? Not even should they be. Must they be? Does the doctrine of Christ teach that? More importantly, does Jesus teach that? We already read in Matthew 28, and we could look at other passages, go on the basis of my authority and baptize. So yes, it depends on it. Let me show you one other thing in closing. And this one a long time ago, it just struck me in studying, and I don't know, man, I don't even know when. The first couple of years I was a Christian. But go back, go over with me, if you will, to 2 John 9. When I first became a member of the church, I said, you know, there used to be issues and this was the thing every... Well, when I first became a member of the church, 2 John and verse 9 was the issue. Now, it was bigger than that, but this was a focal verse of it. And it was the whole idea of the grace, unity, and I'm sure Wes knows and some of you others know exactly what I'm talking about. The whole idea of this, you know, the grace of Jesus Christ, basically superseding doctrine. Is what it amounted to. Well, read this together with me in verse 7. I'm going to start. Yeah, I got time. Many deceivers are entered into the world who do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, Gnosticism and believing Jesus never really, well, he only seemed to be human. He never really had a human body. That was very popular in that day. He said, this is a deceiver and an antichrist, or one who is against Christ. Look to yourselves, verse 8. That we lose not those things which we have wrought or worked for, but we receive a full reward. Now I want you to hear that. Because you and I may have to face in the years to come, and I think we already are, we may have to face a time when every belief you have will be questioned, not by the world, but by your brothers and sisters. And he's saying, look to yourselves. And don't be afraid to do that. Don't be afraid to look at somebody like me and say, you're wrong, Michael, because the Bible says this. Don't be afraid to do that. Look to yourselves that you don't lose what you've worked for. Notice verse 9. Whosoever transgresses, and literally the idea is sidesteps, you know, walks around something that God says. Whosoever transgresses and does not remain in the doctrine of Christ, he has not God. Now, does my salvation, my eternal life depend on the doctrine? Well, John is saying it does. You sidestep the doctrine of Christ. This is not, you haven't grown to a certain point, you don't know something, you know, it's, this is not that. This is you taking an action to say the doctrine, any doctrine of Jesus Christ doesn't matter. I don't agree with you, Jesus. You may say this in the Bible, but I don't see that. Anybody who transgresses, sidesteps, and does not remain in the doctrine of Christ, he has not God. He that abides or remains in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Now, I don't know if it's the same opening of your Bible or a page back, but look at 2 John 9 and go back to 1 John 5. And this is what struck me so long ago down in North Alabama. Verse 11 of chapter 5 says, this is the record that God shall give to us eternal life. And that life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. And I said, wait a minute. If I don't have the Son of God, I don't have eternal life. Well, everybody in here would go, duh. But go to 2 John 9 again. If I don't have the doctrine of Christ, I don't have the Son. And if I don't have the Son, I don't have eternal life. When a person starts saying, how important, really, is some doctrine? How important is it, really? Your eternal life depends on it. That's how important it is, really. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And tonight you're willing to confess that. You'll repent, which means you'll bring your thinking in line with Jesus' thinking because He has all authority. You'll do what He says do. And tonight you'll be baptized, as we looked at in Romans 6, buried in water, but raised up out of it to have a new life, born again. Maybe you're here tonight and you've done all of that and your life yet has not been in harmony with the Lord's teaching, and you know that. Or it might be that you just want to ask for strength. Prayers for strength. If you have any need and you need to come, please come while we stand and sing.